We've mentioned some of them over the last few weeks. Anybody think of nobody's ever faced any criticism for being a Jesus follower? How about let's go outside and start preaching? No, I'm just kidding. What?
He's just a crutch.
Okay, he's a crutch, absolutely. He's only for the weak.
You just believe that because that's how you were raised.
Yeah, absolutely. You're only a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home. I mentioned the other one. Some people got so excited that I said it. He's just a Jesus freak, right? So, again, you and I have to realize is we're going to go out in this world and we're going to preach and we're going to teach and we're going to instruct and we're going to live different from the world. We are going to face some criticism. We're going to face some questions, which, again, we need to be ready for. And we're going to face some antagonism from the world around us. And so, those who love, as John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are going to find every excuse to push back against the gospel. For those who have come to Christ and are new in their faith, and those things are still very much a part of their lives, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they might push back against what they're being taught as well. But you and I find, as we go throughout this world and we engage, however you engage, whether you engage old school, CNN, Fox News, ABC, MSNBC, blah, 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 the Wall Street Journal, the New York whatever, the Havasu Herald. I'm just kidding. I don't know what the Havasu paper is. But if you engage that way, you engage a little bit more modern with Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and Threads and on and on and on, because people can't be okay with the 500,000 mediums that they've already created. We've got to create something new to occupy our time. Satan is not only just distracting us, but he is also discouraging us by these constant feeds of negativity and pushback against the Word of God. And so you and I find as Christians that we are called to live holy for the Lord in a very unholy world. How many of you have realized we live in a very unholy world? And so you and I have to understand, as we go into this idea of teaching, there is going to be some difference as we go throughout our lives, as we interact with the world. But what you and I need to understand, and we're going to really push towards it at the very end of our morning worship service, is that eternity is at stake, both for the Christian and for the lost. And we'll point that out in a bit. So if you and I are going to be teachers of the Word of God, and I know that our first point is a reiteration of something we have taught regularly throughout the year. But again, how many of you have learned we need repetition sometimes? So we're going to repeat it again. If you and I are going to be teachers of the Word of God, what is the first step to being a teacher? Anybody remember? Anybody have an idea? We have to be what?
Born again.
Okay. Second step. Everybody always throws a monkey wrench in my plans. That is true.
Willing.
A disciple.
Okay, let's start with, I'll take that word and flip it. Number one, you and I need to be students of God's word. All right? If you and I are going to teach people to observe everything God has called us to observe, you and I have to be a student of the Word of God. How many of you have ever been in a class where the teacher was completely unprepared? It was horrible, wasn't it? It was a nightmare because their thoughts were all jumbled. They tried to get you to believe that they understood what they were talking about. You and I need to be students of the Word of God. If the teacher is going to teach, they must first know the material. Now, again, for the Christian, as we've worked through this, does the teacher who is teaching, do they need to know everything before they start teaching? No. And that is the terrifying and good thing about what God has called us into. It is terrifying because we want to have the answers to every question somebody's going to ask. We want to have the scripture verses memorized so that we can pull them out at a moment's notice. But let me ask you a question. In all reality, if you and I wait till we know everything, if you and I wait till we have enough scripture memorized, when are you and I going to start teaching the Word of God? Probably never, right? So again, I want you to understand that we need to be students of the Word of God, but we don't need to wait till we have it all down pat. We take what we know, we teach it to others, and God continues to help us. Now, you and I face a struggle when we get there. We are teaching somebody. God has called you to do this, and they ask a question, and you don't know the answer. How do you respond? That is incredible. Somebody said it, all right? I don't know. Now, there's a second part to that I don't know. What's the second part?
Let me find out.
Let me find out, right? You and I have the ability as students of the Word of God to say, I don't have it all together. Here's where I am. Here's what I know. But guess what? I know the Bible has an answer to your question. I know a preacher, I know a lady, I know a man that I can grab some information from. Let's meet back and I'll answer that question. And so that's how this student works. And so you and I have the opportunity to be students of the Word of God. And so I want to help you again along as we come to the end of this year. You and I, as we think about students of the Word of God, what is the one commodity that it takes to be a student of the Word of God?
So willing to go out.
Okay, a willingness is short, but being a student of God, what does it require of us?
Time.
Mm-hmm. All right. So, what is the greatest excuse people make to not be a student of God's Word? I do not have the time. I want to encourage you again at the end of the year. Take a piece of paper, or if you absolutely love your phone, take the notes section and write out your daily schedule and get it as close to the minute as you can. I slept from. I ate at these times. I brushed my teeth. I worked these hours. It's good for you to remember if you brush your teeth, because if you didn't, you can brush your teeth. But on and on you can go. Get detailed. And what I will promise you is this. There is not a single one of us that are too busy to study the Word of God. Not a single one of us. That idea of not having enough time is an excuse we use to get out of being students of the Word of God. So you and I need to understand that there is a word that God has given to us that we know. And so if we want to truly be students of God's word, we need to find a way to work God's wisdom into our busyness. Now, I'm not saying don't go to work. I mean, after having Christmas Day off, I really thought about not going back into work. It was nice to have a day off. But the reality is, you need to find ways to work God's wisdom into your busyness. Some of you are a little less busy than I am. For me this year, I've worked podcasts, I've worked audio Bible apps, I've worked audio books that are leading me into a biblical purpose, into my daily routine. And so you have that opportunity to go audio instead of maybe just sitting down with a paper Bible in your hand for hours on end. I encourage you, if you go audio, don't neglect the visual. It's helpful to flip pages and to read things. For me, something else that I did is I jumped onto this new thing called Threads. And for whatever reason, my threads are full of antagonists against Christianity. I don't know if because I chose one, that's my whole thread. I can't stand being on threads for more than 2 minutes, but it's helpful for me because what I've done this year is I'll jump on threads. I'll find two threads and it'll be something recently. It's something about if you're a Christian and you don't have homeless in your home over Christmas, you're not a Christian. I mean, it's just such antagonism. If you don't love the immigrant, then you are not a Christian. And so I'll take those threads and I'll begin to try and unpack them around the Word of God. How would I respond if this is a personal conversation that I'm having with somebody? Can I encourage you? Honestly, I know my hair's not as gray as this is gonna sound, but I would love to see every ounce of social media just wipe off the face of this earth. It's disgusting. It's revolting, and it is discouraging Christianity to its core. I would encourage you, don't respond in 120 characters, because all it's going to do often is fuel the fire. Now, again, I know I'm over-exaggerating. There's some good that can be done on Facebook and blah, blah, blah. I've heard all the arguments, all right? But figure out, because that's not just somebody hiding in the shadows. There is somebody in Havasu that probably has the same argument. They've seen ICE approaching immigrants, illegal immigrants, and taking them out of the country. And then this conversation is going to come up, and you have an answer that you can publicly answer because you've studied the scriptures, right? You and I need to be students of the Word of God. How does it work for you? For me, that's what was a good thing this year, so that I could develop an argument. Maybe for you, it's also choosing to buy a biblical documentary instead of watching another current box office hit, so that you can learn things about Israel and the Holy Land, about Jewish people, about the tabernacle, and about the Mount of Olives and all of these things. There's documentaries that we can find that can help us understand Scripture. But what we understand or clearly know is that Paul tells us through Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So Paul gives us this idea to Timothy. You need to take those things that you're learning and teach others also. You need to be prepared in your life to endure hardness, right? We all want the pats on the back, don't we? Ah, that a boy, way to share the gospel. But we understand when we go and knock on a door, we're probably going to get yelled at more than we're going to get encouraged. And so we need to learn to endure hardness. But notice what Paul says as he carries that thought down to verse 15. He tells Timothy, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's study. That's taking the Word of God and not just taking one verse. I'll throw this word out here because we're going to talk about it. Not cherry picking a verse, but studying it out. What does the whole chapter have to say? What does the context of the book have to say? What is all of that's this idea of study, being a student, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so you and I find that both study and endurance are action words. They take effort. They take time. They take investment. And so you and I, again, are going to find that we can tell our time where it's going to go, or our time is going to tell us where it went. And so you and I need to be diligent with our time. We've talked a lot about this. I've got 5 more pages of notes here, but let's just think about this. This idea of studying to show ourselves approved. Peter told us in 2 Peter 3:18 that we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, that idea, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ alone, we don't have it all together. We're going to mess up here and there. And so we're to be growing, and we grow through the study of the Word of God. So again, maybe you need to put on the calendar from 7 to 7:30, I'm going to read the Bible. For some, that'll be 3 chapters a day. That makes the whole Bible in 1 year. For others, that'll be 3 chapters a day, the whole Bible in a year, and maybe 15 minutes of studying the word sanctification or the word propitiation or the word all. Whatever word God highlights through your reading, you have the opportunity to be a student and to work through that. We've talked about a lot of that stuff throughout the year. Let's get to this last second idea this morning. And it's not only important that you and I be students of God's word, you and I need to learn to engraft God's word into our everyday activity. If I've been challenged with one thing throughout 2025, and I am going to try in the morning message to just press down the emotions of all the conversations I've had or things I've listened to over the last year, it's this. In North America, we're good at going to church. We're good at watching a Christian movie or a Christian docuseries or blah, blah, blah. We're good at hearing a pastor share a message, but we're not as good at engrafting God's word into our everyday activity. Webster defines engrafting as the idea of to join or fasten by, as if by grafting. A secondary thought he writes is to become grafted and begin functioning normally. Now, you and I can argue for the next 10 minutes what normal is. We won't do that. But think about this idea that the Word of God, the concepts of biblical truth, the commands of God to His children become their new normal, right? You place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, and Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. All things become new. So if we're new in Christ, if we're grafted into the family of God, what does that engrafting of God's word look like in our everyday lives? Notice the application idea of engrafting God's word in our life. A little bit longer of a passage, so why don't you flip over with me? James chapter 1. In the book of James, James is very much a direct hear and do kind of preacher. I loved the book of James when I first became a Christian. I'm fairly black and white in my Christian faith. I want to know what I'm supposed to do so I can do it. I used to hear back in the day, so many pastors would say, God said it. I believe it. That settles it, right? That kind of idea. That's kind of how I wanted to live as a new Christian. And James became one of my favorite books. James talks about this idea of being careful to engraft the Word of God in our lives. James chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," or excess of evil, ultimately is what it's talking about, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I want you to grasp something. The Christian life is not just about being, it's also about doing. We're going to mention this again in the morning message, but please don't mishear me this morning. I am not saying we do for salvation. We do because of salvation. So that's what we're talking about. I'm not talking about from James that we live out our Christian life so that when it's all said and done, we can stand before God and say, God, wasn't it great how much I served you? No. What we are saying is, God, it was great that you saved me from your sin, from my sins. I am so thankful you gave me, you empowered me to be able to live out my Christian life in this world for your glory. That's the idea that you and I need to grasp. James is not antagonistic to Paul, and Paul is not antagonistic to James. They are coming at the Christian life from two vantage points. Now, I will tell you this. Paul is very clear that we need to live out our life for the glory of God. It is not just that Romans road that we talked about a couple weeks ago that lead us to salvation. It is that transformation that takes place, Paul talks about. So they work together. And so as I engraft God's word into my life, I find this truth that my life is more blessed than when I walked in my own flesh. Now, again, you and I need to be reminded. God says it rains on both the just and the unjust. The sun shines on both the just and the unjust. But there's a truth here that James gives us at the end of James chapter 1, verse 25. He says, that individual who is a doer of the work, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deed. There is a blessing from God that comes when we live out our life for his glory. Now again, we are not just blessed because we do. We are blessed because we're believers. But there is a blessing that comes along with applying God's word to our lives and living it out for his glory. So as I engraft God's word into my life, I take my mouth, which was unhinged from the Bible, and I find blessing in the fact that when I give an account for every idle word I speak, it will be good because I used words that were able to build up rather than tear down. I used words that were filled with life rather than death. That's the engrafting of God's word. I take the book of Proverbs and the wisdom of Solomon, and I see what he has to say about my mouth, and I say, all right, here's how I've been instructed for me 17, 18 years of my life. I am going to take that instruction. I am going to engraft it now with what does God say, how I should use my mouth. And I find blessing for me as I looked at those ideas, that blessing's in the end. Every idle word we speak, the Bible says, we are going to give an account for it. You imagine standing before God and tallied there. It is just a page full of cuss words that brought no life to any individual. You imagine standing before God and there is a page full of dirty, filthy jokes that didn't bring life, but it sure brought somebody the ability to laugh a little, right? You and I need to understand this engrafting is taking those words, every idle word that is spoken, we're going to count. And how do I mesh that into my everyday life? Again, I've told you this many times. I used to, as a teenager, cuss like a drunken sailor. And I had somebody say, what grade did you graduate? At that point, I'd graduated high school. He said, you sound like a kindergartner. You have four words that you know. Do you know how ignorant you sound with the English language at your fingertips? Not a single Bible verse spoken at that moment. And I thought, holy smokes, I don't want to sound ignorant. I don't want to sound, you know, dumb. And it was the click that I needed. There's so many words that we can put in place that breathe life rather than death. And so you see that when we choose to come to salvation in Jesus Christ alone and yet reject engrafting his word into our everyday activities, it just breeds frustration. It breeds anxiety. You ever engaged with somebody in their Christian life and they're just anxious about their salvation. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone? I believe I have. So if you were to stand before God, are you 100% sure that he would let you in heaven? Well, I'm not 100% sure. Well, wait a minute. You just told me that you understood the word of God. You placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But you're unsure if you're saved? Why are you unsure if you're saved? Well, I really haven't been living for the Lord lately. Why does not living for the Lord lately breed a little anxiety in whether you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven? Why might that breed anxiety in your life? Or lack of insurance, lack of assurance?
Justin.
Okay, so again, you're coming to that. You have that in the back of your mind. You should be living out for your life for the glory of God.
Justification.
Okay.
Meaning that people feel justified before the Lord by the things they do right versus the things they do wrong.
Okay, so they're looking at eternity in light of what they're doing instead of what Jesus has done for them. And there's that lack of assurance. Because again, you and I are fully assured in our salvation through Jesus Christ alone. But remember, Paul told us that we become a new creature. So if we display nothing new in our Christian life, should we lack assurance in what we've done through Jesus Christ? I would think so. It seems like in our world today, people don't, but I would think so. There's no assurance. There's no fruit. We'll talk about this morning. And so you and I find that blessing of assurance as the word of God is engrafted into our lives. Now, again, please let me remind you, we're going to mess up. How many of you live perfectly all week this week, right? We're going to mess up, but we shouldn't mess up like or as much as what we did before salvation or in the last year. As we've been growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're making steps. The Holy Spirit is renewing our heart and mind. It's reminding us of the scriptures that we've read. It's engrafting that word and causing our conscience to be pricked. And when we're about to say or do or watch something that we shouldn't watch, that's what breeds the assurance. That Holy Spirit click, that Holy Spirit yelling, that Holy Spirit prodding. And you're like, okay, I know that I need to make some changes. And that's how we engraft the word of God in our lives. And that's the beauty of it. We receive those blessings because we are no longer walking in our plan, but we are walking along the path God has created for us in this new life in Christ. And so as we study, God is calling us to prune what is bad so that what is good can blossom in God's perfect time. So let's draw this to a close for this time, and we'll reiterate these ideas in our morning message. I hope that we have been reminded in this time that we've had together the importance of our personal study. Our personal study is going to develop the character of God that he desires in us as we engraft his word in our lives. As God takes his word, he engrafts it into our lives. He prods us by the Holy Spirit. We then give that out. That personal study also gives us the ability to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. So again, the importance of our study is so that you and I can live for the glory of God and we can teach for the glory of God. We engraft the word of God so it changes our lives. We engraft the word of God so that we can teach others so their lives might be changed and they might engage with the blessings of God. And so that's the ultimate work God desires to do through the Holy Spirit. He desires, as Jesus told us in John, to lead us into truth, to glorify Jesus Christ, both with our words and with our deeds. All right? So that's the